Good morning, Graham Church. We are in Colossians chapter 4, and if you're using one of the Bibles under the seats, that's page 985. The team that Jesus brings around you in many ways is the measure of your ministry, the measure of how effective you are in serving Jesus. I love that song that we sang a little bit earlier, He Knows My Name. Matt already mentioned that it's such a good song, and this passage is a list of names, people who were significant in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul in the early church. And there at the end of Colossians chapter 4, this is our last message in Colossians. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Colossians 4, 7 to 18. It's one of those passages that, I mean, let's just be honest. We get to a passage like this one in our Bible reading, and we kind of just skim right by this. Because this isn't, we think it's not full of the meat that we need, the help. I've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. I need God to give me something. And this is just a list of names. There's not a lot about God. There's not a lot about our Christian life. But in reality, this passage is rich. It tells us that friends are crucial to the mission. And that you have an essential part to play in the work of God's kingdom. God has put together His church, you and I, as a beautiful picture of His kingdom, a body of friends that is diverse and colorful and busy and dynamic, friends who serve each other as we serve Jesus Christ. It's who we are, it's who God made us to be, what God intends for us here at Graham in the body of Christ, friends. Even though the Apostle Paul was one of the most gifted men in the history of the world, he was not a one-man show. Surrounding Paul was a team of faithful people devoted to serving Jesus Christ. Now, it's striking to me that in this letter, where Paul addresses issues that are important to the church, Paul only devotes one verse to lust and greed, one verse to anger, one verse to wives, one verse to husbands, one verse to fathers, and he spends the last 12 verses affirming various people with him, people who are serving in Colossae and Laodicea. Clearly, Paul wasn't the only one doing ministry. He was part of a team. I think a lot of times we are inclined to think kind of like Linus. I love mankind. It's the people I can't stand. And, you know, I love Jesus. It's just the church I can't stand. It's what he's really saying. And sometimes we think like that. But it's people, broken, fallible, hurting, porcupine people who make up Jesus' body. And every one of us designed by God to receive blessing and to give blessing. He knows my name, and my name is important, not only to God, but to the body of Christ. So let's note six characteristics of Paul's team, and then we'll talk about why friends are crucial to the mission. First characteristic, church is a team effort. Church is a team effort. So in addition to himself, Paul names at least 10 team members and two local churches. Paul was just one of many. So let's look here at the roster. Bear with me. Let's just walk right through there. The first two names he mentioned are couriers. These are individuals who carried the letter. Paul spent a lot of time writing this letter. They carried the letter. There was no postal service. They carried the letter to Colossae. Verse 7 of Tychicus, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So Tychicus traveled with Paul in his third missionary journey. And verse 8 tells us he's trustworthy. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He's trustworthy. He cares about you. I know that he's going to get this letter to you and he'll use it to build you up, to encourage you, to give you hope in the Lord. The next person, pretty fascinating, is Onesimus, verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So what's fascinating about Onesimus is he's a runaway slave. He was in Colossae in that area, and he belonged to Philemon, but he ran away from him, came to Paul in prison, and Paul led him to the Lord. He's the subject of the book of Philemon. So he's going to travel with Tychicus to deliver this letter and to encourage the church at Colossae, and Paul is sending him back to his former master, to Philemon. So here we have the two people, this newly converted runaway slave, and Tychicus, the Gentile who's traveled with Paul, and Paul calls him faithful and beloved. I trust him. I love him. I'm telling you, I want this guy to be my friend. That's the kind of people I want to hang around with, people who are faithful, who are going to stick with me through thick and thin, no matter what. When I get mud on my face and when I'm struggling and when I've got emotional issues, I want somebody who's going to be with me, who's going to be my friend. Isn't this great? Paul says, he's one of you. He's an essential team member. So then Paul goes on to give greetings from his team there in prison. Six team members he mentions. Aristarchus, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Aristarchus is a cellmate with Paul. He's Jewish. He's from Thessalonica. He's traveled with Paul. He's been arrested with Paul before. And now there he's in prison with Paul. Paul's trusted him with money matters. And we think that he traveled with Paul from Caesarea to Rome, that very difficult journey. And so he's been through shipwreck. He's been through thick and thin with Paul. And then there's Mark. Wow. Mark's just as surprising as Onesimus to read in this list, because Mark was Barnabas' cousin. And on Paul's first missionary journey, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He just left them. He went off and ran away. But now 12 years later, he's not only reconciled to Paul, he's there in prison with Paul, sticking with him. Then you have Jesus, Justice, verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. These guys have been a real encouragement to Paul. So Paul's saying in his mind, I'm not the only Jew who's following God's Messiah. And I love it that even though I my ministry is to Gentiles, I love knowing that I've got a cousin, a Jew, who's there with me in ministry. Verse 12 and 13 is Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So chapter 1 tells us that Epaphras is the one who reported to Paul. He came to Paul from Colossae, brought news of the church there, and described the events and what they were struggling with, what the things that were happening. And most likely, Epaphras was saved under Paul's ministry in Colossae. And so Paul describes this man as a real servant. He's a hard worker. He's a man of prayer. He prays for them. Then, we got the doctor in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So we have the doctor. He's a Gentile, Dr. Luke. He's the only Gentile who wrote in the New Testament. He wrote fully a quarter of our New Testament written by Dr. Luke, the Gentile. He often traveled with Paul. And just before Paul was executed, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, just before he lost his life, Luke alone is with me. That's the kind of friend I need. I need a friend who's going to be there with me to the very end. And there's Demas. Paul doesn't say much about Demas. We'll come back to him. Then Paul addresses some associates at Colossae, the people he's writing to. First, the brothers at Laodicea, verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So Laodicea was a neighboring town of Colossae, kind of like Perry and Morris. You know, they're very close to each other. And so he's talking to the Christians there. And Nympha is a woman. She has a church in her house, a house church, which I don't know what you think about having company like that in your house every week and having a church set up in your house, but it's pretty amazing that she did that. Quite a ministry she has, and she's got a church there. And much of this world, much of the world in which we live, having a church in your house is actually normal. Having a church building like we do is a pretty much a Western world thing. And that's not bad. It's good. We love the fact that God has given us this building. But in much of the world, you find churches meeting in homes. And I've been in Cuba where there's both. In Cuba, there are buildings that were built 100 years ago before Castro came to power. But many of the churches that are being planted are meeting in somebody's garage or their backyard or meeting in someone's living room. And it takes real dedication to the Lord and ministry to commit to having that in your house. Verse 16 and 17, you have Archippus. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We don't know exactly who Archippus is, but speculation that he's the son of Philemon. And very possible that he was serving as the pastor there, pastoring the church in Colossae after Epaphras left. So Paul gently exhorts him, do your ministry, keep it up, you're doing a good work, keep going at this thing, do your best. So seeing this roster, this list of names, you can see that ministry is a team effort. It's how God does church ministry. It's not a one-man show. He works through the body, all of us working together as friends. Might surprise you to find out that bench warmer is not one of the spiritual gifts. God wants all of us to serve. He wants you serving in his kingdom. Church is a team effort. Second, the team is diverse. The team is diverse. What's interesting here is you read through this list, the team consists of men and women from a wide range of racial and social economic backgrounds. Race, there's racial diversity. You have Gentiles and Jews. And the racial divide between Gentiles and Jews in the first century was radical. But in Christ, it was erased. One body. This is unprecedented, unheard of, unbelievable. Income. You have professionals and slaves. You have the opposite ends of the socioeconomic strata. Luke, Dr. Luke, and Onesimus, the slave. Gender, men and women. Not so many women in this list, but jump over to Romans 16, and there Paul lists 9 different women who are part of his team. They're essential. They're not extraneous. They're not just put on to decoration, but they were crucial parts of what God is doing there in the church. Cultural differences. You have church servants. You have prisoners. You have locals. You have travelers. You have physicians. You have all kinds of different people in this list. So it's also interesting here that Paul instructs the church to have his letter read to the entire congregation, verse 16. Read this thing. Read the letter. I don't want to stretch this too much, but it's very likely that some people in that church could not read. They were not able to read, but they were still on the team. It was essential that they hear from Paul. So that you have this diverse group that includes Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, educated and uneducated, all ages, all kinds of experiences and backgrounds that come into the church. Colossians 3:11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And part of the glory of us, the church, is that we are made up of all these different kinds of people. People who in the world are opposed to one another. Now, I haven't read today's paper, but I'm pretty sure that you're going to read today's paper and you're going to read about the divisions in our country, right? the divisions in our society around us and how opposed we are to one another and how we disagree with one another. Yeah, I read the news. I know. But that's not the way it is in the church. We have one common bond that outweighs all of that. And that is just awesome. And I want you to know that this is crucial and important. We are a countercultural body. Revelation 5:9. Your blood, Jesus' blood, has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The gospel is indiscriminate. Make no mistake, we in America in 2020, we are not the first racist society or the first society that divides along economic lines or education lines or language barriers. But all that division goes right back to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. But the church is what brings us together. This division is the direct consequence of sin. And Jesus' blood brings us together in one common bond where we see in the church the healing of the curse. I get it. I mean, look, I understand. You and I like to hang with people that we have things in common with, don't we? You know, you like to hang with old people, like to hang with old people. Young people like to hang with young people. People who listen to country music tend to hang with people who listen to country music, and people who listen to hip-hop, which is debatably music, and like to hang with people who listen to hip-hop, right? Smart people hang with smart people, and dumb people do what dumb people do, you know? It's just we find people who we have things in common with. But the gospel of Jesus Christ turns all of that upside down. Because we have a unity in Jesus Christ and in His Spirit that transcends human barriers. And that's how Paul, formerly Saul, the recovering Pharisee, counts as some of his closest friends, Gentiles, slaves, women. So maybe you ought to be reaching out across those barriers intentionally, because what you have in common in Christ supersedes and transcends everything that divides us, whether that be economic or political or whatever. What we have in Jesus under His shed blood and what we're going to celebrate here in communion overrides all of that. Will you live the gospel? Team is diverse. Number three, the team is family. The team is family. In verse 7, verse 9, verse 15, Paul calls the others his beloved brothers. He calls the Gentile, Tychicus, our beloved brother. He calls the converted slave, Onesimus, a beloved brother. In verse 15, he calls the Colossian believers to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. The church is God's family. And you and I who are in Christ are born again into a new family. Into God's household, I'm adopted. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You do know, of course, that the church isn't a building. It's a family. And the language we speak is the Bible language. 1 Peter 2, respect everyone and love the family of believers. 2:17, 1 Peter 2:17. I want you to know that one of the reasons that I have hung out here with you for 25 years is because you're family to me. And there have been times that we have family squabbles. And there have been times where we have family difficulties and where we don't see eye to eye and things have been difficult. But I'm sticking because you're my brothers and you're my sisters. And this is huge. The team is family. Number four, the team is committed to serving Jesus. The team is committed to serving Jesus. Verse 7, faithful minister and fellow servant, doulos, slave in the Lord. Verse 11, my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Verse 12, a doulos, a servant of Christ Jesus. 17, the ministry, the call to serve that you have received in the Lord. What's important to notice here is that none of these workers are serving Paul. They're serving Jesus. They're serving Jesus. They, along with Paul, are all servants or slaves of the Lord Christ Jesus. So, I just finished reading a biography of Churchill, and I've read biographies of Hitler, and what's really interesting to compare the two in their leadership styles on different sides of the pond there, you know, England and Germany. It's been said, Hitler could persuade you that he could do anything, but Churchill could persuade you that you could do anything. You see, it's that mindset. We're in this together. We're serving a common cause. And this is what Paul is calling us to serve Jesus. Who are you serving, by the way? If you are serving in any capacity at Graham Church, you shouldn't be doing it for me or for Johnny or for Matt or for the elders or for the deacons. I sure hope that you're doing it for Jesus Christ. You should do it to serve him. You receive your ministry from him and you give your service to him. He bought you with his blood, so you serve him as your master. To be a Christian is to be Christ's slave, his doulos. He owns you. He owns me. You and I serve him. So how do you know whether you're serving him? How do you know whether you're serving him? Answer this question. Who's getting the glory? Who's getting the recognition? Who's getting the praise from what you do? If it's Jesus, then you're serving him. So the team is not a one-man show. It's a group effort. It's men and women from various racial and socioeconomic backgrounds. The team is a family of God, and every member of the team is a servant, the slave of Jesus Christ. The team is committed to serving Jesus. Number five, the team prays. The team prays. Let me read verse 12 again. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. How's Epaphras praying for you? He prays for your spiritual maturity, your full assurance, that you would be humbly confident in God's work in your life, that you would know, I see God working in me. I see God changing me. He's transforming me. That you would know that. You would have this assurance. You would know that there really is a Holy Spirit inside of me, and I really do belong to God, and he is growing me and changing me, and I'm starting to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm starting to serve in ways that I didn't have a desire to serve before. And Paul says, Epaphras is tireless in his prayers for you. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Success in prayer is not how well you articulate the things you say. Success in prayer is measured by your faithfulness, consistency. Epaphras is not praying for a church of 10,000 people. He's not praying for a great, big, beautiful building. By the way, this beautiful building that God's given us is not the measure of Graham's success as a church. He's praying that God would grow them up, grow them maturity, and give them an assurance that God is working in their life. Stephen Cole, the test of success with the Lord is faithfulness to the ministry he has entrusted to you. The key question is not how many attend my church, but are the ones I'm entrusted to serve becoming mature in Christ? Jesus never said, well done, good and famous servant. Faithfulness is what counts to him. That's what Epaphras is praying for, that you would be faithful, that you would be assured, that you'd grow in maturity. The team prays. Number six, the team sometimes disappoints. The team sometimes disappoints. So there's that name at the end of verse 14, Demas. Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas is a deserter. We don't know anything about the circumstances. We're only told that he loved this world more than he loved Jesus and the ministry he was given. And wherever you're serving Jesus, you better not be surprised when some of your teammates disappoint you. Better not be surprised when that person that you were mentored by, that person who encouraged you, that person that was serving and helping you in ministry, all of a sudden decides to do a Demas trick and pull out. Judas betrayed Jesus. The 11 deserted Jesus when he was arrested. Paul was disappointed with Demas and several others. You're going to be let down. We're broken. We're human. We're not yet fully redeemed it like we will be in heaven. So we're going to do stupid things, and some of us are just going to sell out and bail out. You're going to be let down. Let's be honest, the church is sometimes going to break your heart. Don't you ever come to the church thinking that these other people are perfect. They're not. Just look at me. I mean, you know we're not. The church has got stubborn sheep and willful sheep and proud sheep and stupid sheep and stinky sheep. It seems to me like the church has got more than its share of porcupines and dogs and wolves and snakes. God's people can break your heart because we're an unfinished work of art. We're not yet fully redeemed. We're a work in progress. I wish I could tell you how many times I've felt like, Lord, I invested in that person. I gave that person my time. I prayed for that person, and look at that. I've seen a lot of you get hurt when sheep are unfaithful, when sheep betray their trust. And what you need to do is do like Paul did. Look to the Lord. Don't go dropping out of ministry. Don't let this crush you. People will break your heart, but God never will. God never will. One dear, close friend in ministry had two longtime staff members leave the same weekend. Same weekend, long time. One went to another place. One planted a church just down the street. How do you deal with that? Say, Lord, this is your church. It's your ministry. I'll give it to you. So why, the team sometimes disappoints. Why are friends crucial to the mission? I want to give you three principles to hang on. Three principles to hang on, and I'll be quick with these. Principles about church and ministry and your walk with Jesus. Number one, Lone Rangers are not the New Testament model. Nope, never. God isn't looking for loners because loners deflect glory from himself. God is looking for team players who make it obvious that God the Holy Spirit has done this great thing, brought us together in a counterintuitive, countercultural way. Jesus himself developed the team model. He sent them out in pairs. He worked with them as a group of 12. Paul worked under a team. Paul himself reported to the 12 apostles. And typically, almost always, except when he was on the run, Paul worked together with others. And here in prison, Paul's got brothers with him. And as he travels on his three missionary journeys, he's traveling together with others. He's doing ministry with others. Sheep are flock animals. Sheep are flock animals. If you see a sheep out in the field all by itself, it's lost or sick or something's wrong with that sheep. Second, church is not what we do or where we meet. It's who we are. I love our building. It's God's grace gift. And God used many of you giving generously and sacrificially to allow us to meet in this building. But this building cannot and must not define us as Graham Church. We are the body. We are the team. And when this building is gone, we're still the team. We're still here. And in all of our diversity and differences and challenges and variety, we are one family in Jesus Christ. The building's negotiable. We can really get along without this building because this building isn't the church. We're the church. Paul loves his team. And when I say Paul loves his team, I don't mean in the sense of ownership, but I mean Paul loves his team. This is my team. This is my church, my co-workers, my friends. We're in this together. Number three. The depth of your life and ministry is measured by the relationships you nurture. That's all there in verses 12 and 13. And Epaphras and his burden for his friends there in Colossae. You can memorize huge sections of the Bible. You can become a great teacher. You can fill stadiums with your listeners. You can construct massive buildings in your name. But the health of your ministry is measured by the people with whom you invest your lives and the maturity that results in the friends that you make. Arthur Pink If you lived 75 years ago in a Christian, you might have known of his writings. He had a magazine, wrote many books. Arthur Pink was well known as a preacher in America and in Australia and in Great Britain. Many people read his writings. He got fed up with the church. Arthur Pink, for the last 16 years of his life, lived on Stornoway, Isle of Lewis, Outer Hebrides, Scotland. You want to know where that is? Well, think Beaver Island. He went to Beaver Island, Scotland variety, and lived there. And the only church on the whole island didn't even speak his language, so he didn't go to church at all. And so he published a note advising his readers that, and I quote, "It is not convenient for us to receive any visitors, and respectfully ask readers who may visit these parts to kindly refrain from calling upon us. But please note that we're glad to hear from Christian friends." You can send a letter, but we don't want to see you. God deliver me from becoming Arthur Pink. I don't want to become that. The depth of your life and ministry is measured by the relationships you nurture. So I'm challenging you, be part of the team. You ought to be part of the ministry team. God wants you to be involved. God wants you to plug in where he puts you. Become a member. Serve. You say, well, why should I become a member? Why? You know, this is 2020. Do people become members of anything? Yes. Well, people say, well, why? What does that mean? Why should I be a member of a church? Well, I'll grant you, you won't find a single proof text in the Bible about membership. But it's clear in Scripture that God does want his people to identify with a local church. The Bible alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And he talks about this whole member-body analogy, and you are a member of the body. And we have membership here at Graham Church because it allows us to know who belongs to us. It's very hard for us to do what the Bible calls us to do as a church if we don't know who belongs and who's ours. So what are you saying when you become a member of the team, a member of the local church? You're saying two things. First, I want to be shepherded by this church for my own well-being. I need the church to minister to my soul. I want to be under the spiritual leadership of this assembly of God's people. I submit to this body to shepherd me and to love me and to care for me and to build me up, to confront me when I need to be confronted and to do all of that for my spiritual good. I place myself under this team's spiritual care. That's what you're saying when you become a member of a local church. And it's a powerfully biblical message. It takes humility. It means you have to admit that you're not in this thing alone. You're not doing this fight by yourself. God placed me here, and I want these elders to be accountable for me. And you're saying something else. I want to serve here. I'm not going to be a free-floating person with no commitment to God's family. I'm not going to attend church like I attend a concert or go to a movie, go wherever I get the biggest kicks this week. No, I want to be somewhere where I can serve Jesus. I want to come here and I want to be here to serve God and serve God's people here. And as a pastor, I urge you, if not here, then find some place where you'll plug in. You say, well, I'm not compatible with Graham Church and this doesn't fit with me. Fine. Graham Church isn't for everybody. I get it. Find a place where you will plug in. Find a place where you will serve and get involved and become accountable. And Graham Church isn't for every Christian, but God wants every Christian identifying with a local church. And you say, well, I'm not good enough yet, Mike. And when I get good enough yet, when I get holy enough yet, and when I get mature enough, then I'll identify with the local church. Then you don't, if you're saying that, you don't understand who the church is. We're broken people. We're people messed up by our past, and we have embarrassing stories, but we found the grace of Jesus. They, well, yeah, but this church just isn't good enough for me. If that's how you feel, then you have a pretty radically messed up understanding of who you are. You are who you are by God's grace, and he saved you to put you in a team for his glory. That's what membership is, placing yourself under the care of God's church, offering your life in service to God here and being part of a team. What about you? Will you identify with God's work and his team, with a local team, practically speaking, not just esoterically, you know, theory, but in reality, where you can serve and be part of what God has called you to do? Father, it is my prayer and my hope that you would use every one of us, use our gifts, our ability to serve, our passion for you, to serve others, to be a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ, to glorify you above all else, so that the world will see that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are Master of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.